Psalms 138, verse 2. I emailed you guys saying that this week I just wanted to talk about how to basically connect with God, how to connect with the Holy Spirit, how to connect with Jesus as three separate people, because they're all three separate people that work together, three in one, strange, strange thing. But as we were preparing for it, the Lord just downloaded this message about the Word. Before I knew it, it was all laid out. I was like, all right, I guess that's what we're doing. So that'll probably be next week. But for now, we're talking about the Word of God. Okay? So I'm just going to get you all engaged. Here we go. Everybody, 138, Psalms 138, verse 2. Stand up with me as I read the Word of God.
I told you I'm going to get you engaged.
Can I get an amen?
Psalms 138, verse 2. This is in the, none of y'all will have this translation. Just listen to me. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. Let me do that one more time. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. Keep standing. Does anybody have King James? Maybe read it out loud, real loud, shout it. He's going to raise his hand for every time I ask. You got King James?
New King James. Okay, go for it. No, verse 2. Awesome. McCobe's got ESV. Read that. Anybody got Amplified? Oh, hey. Okay. Anybody have NASB? Anybody have Holman? Oh, NASB? Okay. You may be seated. If you're a note taker, you need to take notes today. And I'm about to ask you to start drawing a picture in your notes. All right. So get ready for that. I want to go through just a few of these. And I want to point out this part. This is Psalms 138, verse 2. ESV says, you exalted above all things, say all things, your name and your word. Okay? Amplified, for you have magnified your word together with your name. King James, for thou hast magnified thy word above all, say above all, thy name. NASB, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. Holman, it says you have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. Say everything else. God's Word translation says, for you have made your name and your promise greater than everything. Say everything. All right. This is Grant's Hebrew version. It says, you have caused your utterance, your speech, your word to grow up greater than and above the entirety of your name. Pulpit commentary says, God has magnified his promise and his faithfulness to it above all his other revealed attributes. Isn't that good? God lifted up his word above every other revealed attribute of God. Can I get an amen? Say, whoa. That's powerful. Okay? So if you're a doodler, I want you to draw a picture in your notes, in your mind, of what it looks like for God to exalt his word above every other characteristic, every other attribute that he has chosen to reveal himself to us. Okay? You can doodle while I preach, and that's fine by me. So draw that picture, but I want you to get that in your head. God chose, of all of his attributes, he chose his word, his promise, his utterance, his speech to be the primary number one attribute that he wants to glorify above anything else. Okay? So that's powerful. That's interesting. You know, when you think about defining people's traits, some people, you honor their traits, some traits above other traits. Right? The world does that with honor. So they honor other traits above different traits, right? If you've got a politician, it's an amazing lecture. For instance, Randy Clark, he's my favorite living guy right now in the world. He's a great teacher. He's not an amazing preacher, but he closes his Bible and says, okay, well, I've got a few words of knowledge here. Let me just begin to read. And he starts to list off by the Holy Spirit things that are sick in people's bodies in the audience that he felt sometimes during his message. And he's saying, the Holy Spirit's revealing what he wants to do here. When he closes his Bible and he says words of knowledge, I'm like, whoa, look, everybody watch this. And I know it's about to go down. Because I've been in the room dozens of times when he does that, and all of a sudden, hundreds of healings happen without anybody touching or praying for anybody. I'm like, what? That is a trait of his that I lift pretty high. Or Bill Johnson, for instance. Anybody listen to Bill Johnson? Okay, a few people. Amazing teacher of the word, amazing preacher, teacher, this crazy mix. When he began, oh man, watch out. I'm going to close my book. I'm going to drop the jaw, right? But if he begins to worship, don't lift that one as high as when he's preaching, right? Y'all know what I'm saying? So we all naturally, we lift certain traits higher than other traits. That's just how we operate as humans. And this verse says that God chose to lift his word above every other revealed trait that he's shown to us. He chose to put that the highest. So then we should pay attention to the word. Can I get a amen? That was weird. Can I try again? Can I get an amen? So if God has exalted his ability and action to fulfilling his word to us more than any other trait that brings him glory, how much attention do we give to it? How much attention do you personally give to his word? Close your eyes. I want you to quantify this question. How much attention do I really give to God's word? Seriously. If you do, Lord, you know, you can write down your answer. And then you can scratch it out so nobody sees it. All right. A cornerstone. Can we talk about a cornerstone for a second? A cornerstone, we don't use them as much anymore. But back in the day, the cornerstone were these giant rocks that were hewn perfectly. They were structured so beautifully. For instance, one of the cornerstones at the temple in Jerusalem, the temple when Jesus was there, the size of school buses, huge, they're so huge, thousands of pounds, and they are so precise that you literally cannot put a piece of paper between two of the stones. Okay, so the cornerstones are very precise, and when you put a cornerstone down, what it does is it sets the parameters for the whole rest of the building. Okay, it says this is the edge, nothing passes this point right here. It aligns all the rest of the building. When the cornerstones get set, that's it. That's how the structure is going to be. Today, we do that with foundations, right? Today, when an architect designs this beautiful structure in his mind, let's say the Devon Tower, for instance, architect in his mind is like, wow, I want to have this 50-story building. It's going to be all the physical issues and buildings. And he has to design the foundation to match up to what he wants to build. And so they will spend months and months and months and months and months and months on the foundation, making sure the foundation is correct. Because when they pour the foundation, at that point, once the foundation is down, that now determines everything else, what goes above it. The foundation determines what's going to happen, whether what the architect intended is going to happen or not. If they decide to skimp on the foundation, no matter how beautiful or powerful or amazing the plans of the architect are, if the foundation is not what he calls for, then that building can never become what the architect intended for the foundation. So then, if the foundation is not solid like it's supposed to be, the building has to be reworked and changed to fit the foundation. Foundation, the word is the cornerstone. And then he gave me three things. He said the word of God does these three things, okay? The first one that the word of God does, it lays a path of righteousness in your heart, okay? Say number one, it lays a path of righteousness in your heart. Okay, I'm going to try it one more time because I saw like a bunch of mouths not moving. Maybe you are a ventriloquist and you can do it without moving your mouth. I don't know. Okay. Lays a path of righteousness in your heart. Okay. I need somebody to write that down in their notes. And later I'm going to say, number one, you're going to stand up and you're going to say it out loud. Who's brave enough? Okay. Katie, lays a path of righteousness in your heart. You got it? Okay, so I'll call on you later. So that's what it does. It's like laying a road, brick by brick by brick, laying a path of righteousness in your heart. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. Open up to Mark chapter 2, verse 8. Mark 2, verse 8. This is a story where Jesus is hanging out with some guys. There's a huge crowd around him. These four men have a friend who's paralyzed. And they're carrying him on a cot. They can't get close to the house because there's so many people. And so the friends somehow get up on top of the house and they rip apart the person's roof. Can you imagine if somebody just, you know, cut through and drop somebody down? Like, dude, like, could you just wait an hour and see Jesus in the street? Like, why are you going to screw up my roof? So they drop him down. Jesus sees their faith and he heals the guy. But while in the room, there's some Pharisees who are there and they start mumbling, oh, what's he going to do? Is he going to forgive this guy? Is he going to, who says he can do this, right? So Mark 2, verse 8, Jesus says, Jesus knew at once in his spirit that their thoughts were in the air. Why do your hearts tell you to think that? He asked. And he goes on and says, answer me this. Is it easier to say to a cripple, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your stretcher and walk? You want to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins? He turned to the paralytic. I tell you, he said, get up and take your stretcher and go home. And he got up. He picked up his stretcher in a flash and he went out before them all. Everyone was astonished and they praised God. Wow. So cool, right? But Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. He says, why are your hearts telling you to ask that question? Jesus is saying, guys, I don't know if y'all realize, but your heart is lying to you right now. It is telling you the wrong question to ask about me. Your heart is a liar. Let's open up to Jeremiah 17, 9. Good luck finding it. Now, why is nobody turning pages now? Are we afraid of Jeremiah? Jeremiah 17, 9. I got to find it too. Do. Somebody might find it before me. Okay, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. It's like Bible drill. I got it. Okay, we got it? Okay, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward everyone according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Okay? Some people, that makes them feel a little scared. But God loves to reward. It doesn't say to punish everybody. It says to reward. He loves to reward us, right? So your heart is deceitful above all things. Jesus said it to the Pharisees. Your heart's lying to you, boy. Don't listen to your heart. Okay? So Our hearts are liars. Our hearts want to lead us the wrong path, the wrong direction. They want to take us the wrong way. Some people are like, oh, just follow your heart. It'll be okay, right? No, your heart's a liar. Don't follow your heart because it'll take you off a cliff. Amen? Seriously, the world is screwed up. We always think, oh, my heart I just want to follow this. No, like your heart's like a sneaky little something. I don't know. It's bad. Don't trust your heart. Jesus says don't trust your heart. The Bible says don't trust your heart. It's a liar, deceitful above all else. But when you allow the word of God to work in your life, it lays paths of righteousness in your heart. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Psalms 119. Everybody's like, ooh, I can get to Psalms. No problem. Whew, I know where that is. Psalms 119. Do y'all like my humming? Psalms 119, verse 10 through 11. Y'all ready? Psalms 119, verse 10 through 11. It says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands, because I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Okay? So David hid the word of God in his heart so that, what? He wouldn't sin against God. If you put the word of God in your heart, it lays paths of righteousness so that you have a way to go, so that you have a pathway to go, so that you won't end up sinning against God. You're training it. You're saying, this is the road you're allowed to go on. It's like if you have a toddler running around near a road, you set out a path. You are allowed to go down this path, but don't go over this path because a car will get you, right? So that's what the word of God is doing inside of your hearts. Let's keep looking. Katie, number one. Amen. Okay, number two. So who? Somebody else, think about who you're going to be. We're going to do number two. Number two, reading and studying his word or his promises, it stores his word in your brain. And when you comprehend his ways, it allows you a clean filter to hear his voice cleanly and rightly. No, you don't, sorry. number two, you can write, the word renews your mind. Okay? The word renews your mind. It's like that sounds like a Bible verse, right? Maybe we'll get to it. So, God speaks to us in a number of different ways, right? But one of the primary ways that he speaks to us is through your brain, okay? It's a part of us being on the earth. It's just kind of what we have to deal with, and it's how he chooses to speak to us most often. Sometimes he will bypass our brains. Sometimes he'll bypass our logic and speak straight to our spirit, straight to our heart. But most of the time, God speaks to us through thoughts that he implants into our brain. The devil does the exact same thing. He speaks to you through thoughts that pop in your brain. You're like, oh, I should go murder somebody. No, that's the devil. That's not you. That's the devil. Don't do that. And then you have a thought pop in your head. No. That's a bad idea. Oh, that's God. Okay, yeah. So God uses that's how he chooses to often speak to us, by using our brains, all right? So it's like an old phone line. Y'all remember landlines? You used to make a phone call. If it was raining, a lot of times you would get water in the line, and it'd be all crackly and nasty and gross. Do y'all remember that? Anybody old enough in the room to remember landlines with cords? I know. Amazing, right? So you remember, you would get water in the line, and it would mess up the thing. So sometimes if our brains are in the world, they're not renewed, it puts static in the line. It makes it difficult for us to hear what the Lord's actually speaking to us. And so when he's trying to talk to us, we're hearing all this noise. It's like, oh, something's out there. I don't know what it is. And, right, and we end up wandering the earth trying to find who's speaking to us. It's God, okay? He loves to speak to us. Your mind is the basis of belief and thought. Of belief and faith. If you believe lies in your brain, then you won't be able to have faith, okay? So your brain, in a lot of sense, is the foundation of your faith, okay? So you want to have faith in God. You want to walk with God. You want to know God. Your brain needs to be cleaned up so you can hear his voice, so you can believe his thoughts and how he thinks and how he operates, so you can know his ways. And then as you know those things, then you can begin to apply your faith in the spirit to believe him, right? You know what he says, and now you can believe him. If your brain is messed up, if you're not able to hear him clearly, you will not be able to begin the process of applying your faith. Okay? So you got to have your brain cleaned out. Let's look at Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, verse 2. I don't know why, but I feel like I have to sing or whistle while y'all are flipping. Say, don't do it, Grant. Romans 12, 2. Are we ready? Okay. It says, what's more, don't let yourselves be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can work out what God's will is, what is good, acceptable, and complete. I'm going to read it in a different version. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay? Renewing your mind. The word renew, it means this. It means to resume activity, to reestablish a relationship, to make new or fresh again or strong again. Okay? Renew. God, in the Bible, he didn't say make your minds brand new. He said renew, like do it again. Because at one time, that was not the case. There was a strong relationship. There was a strong relationship established between God. Your mind was clean and not brought down by the world. But now we've filled it with sin and bad thoughts of the enemy. So now he says you have to clean it out. Renew it. Make it right again. Make it strong again. Another thing it says, to restore to existence, to begin again. All right, so that's renew. Let's take a look at the definition of the word will. Because it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. So the definition for will, y'all ready?
I'm ready.
Okay, it says, expressing habitual behavior, desire, probability, expectations, faculty by which a person decides on and initiates action. That's what Google said it was. Merriam-Webster says, will, used to express frequent, customary, or habitual action or natural tendency or disposition of the mind. Okay? So if you know God's will, you know his frequent, habitual ways of acting, which then allows you to be able to come in line with those things. And if you know, like, okay, there's a bus that comes by my house every day at 7 o'clock. And if I want to get to work, I can walk for 20 miles or I can hop on the bus at 7 o'clock. I know the bus's ways. So then I can go and align myself with the path of the bus and be on the bus to save myself some trouble. All right. So if you know God's ways, then you can get in line with his ways and you can shoot your life forward in ways you could not if you did not know his ways, if your brain was not renewed. OK, so that's what will is. New Living. It says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will, his character, his thinking, his ways of operating for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So change the way you think, and then you can align yourself with his ways, which is good. Moses talked about this. Let's open up to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Verse 12 through 13. Exodus 33. Moses knew God's works, okay? Moses knew that God did the plagues. Moses knew that God opened the water. Moses knew that he called him out to this specific place. But here in this point in Moses' life, he's not content with knowing the works of God. Now he wants to know the ways of God. Because Moses understood that the works of somebody and the ways of somebody are two completely different things. You can continue to be amazed in with somebody's works, okay? Wow, they did it again. But not to understand why they do their works. But if you understand why they do it, if you understand their ways, then you can now become like them. Okay? So Moses in Exodus 33, verse 12. Let's look at it. It says, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. So he says, God, please, if there's any favor upon me, I don't just want to see your works any longer. I want to know your ways. Moses was asking God to renew his mind in a sense so that he could understand his ways so that he could then act like that. Okay. So when you get in the Word of God, when you study it, when you read it, when you mull it over, when you memorize it, it is transforming your brain. It is renewing your mind so that you know God's ways, so that you can test what's pleasing and perfect, his acceptable will, his ways. Y'all with me? Okay. So let me see what else. Is there anything else from here? Oh, Psalms 25:4. Open up there. Psalms 25:4. This is David speaking. And he caught on to the same thing. Psalms 25, verse 4. You ready? Verse 3 says, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Amen. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Verse 4, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. So Moses realized, if I know God's ways, it'll be much better and I will find more favor in his sight. David understood, if I find God's ways, I will find favor in his sight. It'll lead me in the right way. So number one is, Miss Katie. Okay, who can do number two? Rachel? The word renews your mind. Okay, perfect. Thanks, Russ. All right, number three. Y'all ready? Man, what's wrong with y'all? Wake up. This is number three of 3 points. You're almost there. Come on. Number three, reading and studying his word and promises gives us opportunity for the living word to touch our spirits and pierce us, to strike us, and to change the direction of our lives, okay? So number one, it lays paths in your heart. Your heart is evil, it's a liar, but it lays paths in your heart so you know the right way to go, the right path to go. Number two, changes your brain so you can understand his ways so that you can then become like him, doing his ways. Number three is presenting yourself to him, saying, here I am, speak to me directly, personally, specifically about my life, my direction right now. Holy Spirit, come pierce my heart. And the word of God will pierce your spirit, okay? Let's take a look at Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, okay, sorry. She wants to sum up number three. Number three. It's, however you want to sum it up, and you can sum it up later. It presents, yeah. There's too many words. Whoever can figure it out, you're the best. But I will call on you. So hopefully you figure it out by then. Rachel. Okay. Hebrews 4:12. Sorry, I should have wrote that down. Hebrews 4:12. Are we there? Okay. Thank you for being honest. Hebrews is towards the very end, just before Revelations. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. For the word of God is, okay, alive, that's close, and active, sharper than any, too much, everybody's afraid now because I'm going to go off this. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. All right. So the word of God is alive. It is living. It is active. I don't understand how, but the words inside this book are creepy and freaky. And they like sometimes will get you. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced it where you're just going through life. It's a tough day. Like, man, I just need a word from God. And you just like open up randomly. Oh, it's God, speak to me, please. And you open it and you just start reading. And it's like, ah, how'd you know? Who told you, right? And you're like, okay, that can't be real. I'm going to do it. Flip the pages. Okay, speak to me. And you're like, ah, do it again. Raise your hand, anybody? Anybody felt that? It's weird. There's no other books that do that. I hope not. If it is, it might be demonic. You might need to throw it away or burn it. But God's word, it is powerful, and it does that all the time. I remember when I first started experiencing this, it was in junior high. I started this little devotional we have in the bookstore. It's called Experiencing God Day by Day by Henry Blackaby. Had a little place to journal next to it, and it would have a little scripture. And so I would just open up, you know, May 27th, I'd open up on my birthday, thank you. And I'd open up, and I'd begin to read, and it'd be exactly what just happened yesterday is what the scripture was talking about. I'd be like, that is creepy. I'd do it again the next day, and what this man wrote down there like 30 years before, bam, again, it would just pierce me directly. I thought, what in the world? And then I found this verse, Hebrews 4:12. Oh, it's alive. Okay. Oh, it pierces like a super sharp sword. Okay. Oh, it goes deep inside my heart. Okay. I'm beginning to get the picture. This thing is a little dangerous. So if you don't want to be close to God, if you don't want him to be poking and prodding in your life and directing you in the direction you should go, don't touch the words. Don't do it. Warning. This should come with a warning label on the front. Warning. This will poke you where you're supposed to be, right? That's what the word of God does. It's alive and active. It's amazing. I don't understand how it does it, but it does it. It says it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword on the planet, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our wicked, evil hearts. Amen. It's so good. So when you present yourself to the word of God, it's like you're presenting yourself in prayer to the Lord just as well. We come on Wednesday night. God, here I am. Come speak to me. I'm right here. Hello. It's like when you open the word, you're presenting yourself to the same thing. Watch out, because it'll get you. But it's so good when it does. And when that begins to happen, when you are presenting yourself on a regular basis, then the word of God becomes addictive. Because you're just like, oh my gosh. That's kind of like a game at first, but then you can't live without it after a little while. So that was number three. Presenting yourself. She got it right. Ding, ding, ding. Give her a prize. All right. It's like this. When you present yourself to the word of God, number one, it lays a path of righteousness in your heart. Number two. Number three. You changed it. We're going to try again. It's coming around. It's a circle. Number one. Number two. Number three. Okay, y'all get the point. Y'all get the point? Okay, three things. Number one, your heart. Number two, your brain. Number three, your spirit. They used to say your spirit's right here in your gut, top of your gut. I don't know how or why. Anyway, right there, your three, your spirit. So your heart, your brain, your spirit. Your heart, your brain, your spirit. Heart, brain, spirit. Amen? So when you begin to present yourself to the word of God, you're allowing him to come and move in all these different areas. And it's like this. If you're a woodworker, you glue two pieces of wood together. Like if you're making a table and you're going to put several planks together, you take these giant clamps, you glue them together, you sand it down, you stick them together, and then you clamp it, you squeeze it. It's a compression squeeze, right? And it holds it there long enough until the wood becomes one. It becomes the form that you desire for it to be, okay? That's like presenting yourself to the word of God, it's like a compression mold for your life, right? God, in his mind, he dreams of all that you're supposed to be. He has this architectural dream of this amazing life he wants to build with you. But if you are not presenting yourself to the word of God on a regular basis, then your foundation can never become what he dreams of. And he will have to change his plans down until your foundation can fit what he's doing in your life. It's like he has this dream of who he wants you to become. If you're not going to be willing to go and get yourself in the compression mold, then you can never really become the shape that he desires for you to be. But if you will continually put yourself in that position over and over and over, he will slowly mold you to become the person he's dreaming of you becoming. Amen? All right. If you don't have the word right, nothing else can be right. Your worship, your paradigm on worship, it's going to be skewed. It's going to be like seeing through foggy glasses. If you don't understand who he really is through the word, you can't worship him completely, purely like he wants you to worship him. Your prayer will be messed up because you don't understand his ways, so you don't know how to ask him for things because you're just missing him all the time. Your belief in your faith is going to be skewed as well. You're going to try to apply your faith towards something, but if you don't understand his character, it's going to be like stepping out and missing the step and falling. And then you get wounded, you get hurt. And I don't want to put my faith towards something again. Because we need the word. We need the proper belief about the word. Your life cannot become what God intended because you're not allowing him to shape you how he wants because you can't hear his voice clearly through your brain. Life spent following Jesus without regular consumption of the word, it's like trying to replicate the Mona Lisa without ever seeing a picture of it. Or it's like trying to replicate the Disney castle full scale without any plans of how it goes together. You can look and you can kind of have a general idea, but you will never be able to do that unless you have the plans, unless you have the foundation of the word. So let me submit a brand new thought. Some of y'all, it may not be brand new, but you know, my whole life I've heard we're supposed to be just like Jesus. We're supposed to copy Jesus. We're supposed to mimic Jesus, which is good. But what if you're not actually on the earth to mimic Jesus? What if you're actually on the earth to not mimic Jesus, but to be who you're supposed to be, fulfilling your own specific puzzle piece, right? If we all go around mimicking Jesus, Jesus was like one piece of a puzzle. He was an awesome, beautiful, amazing piece of the puzzle, but he was not the whole puzzle. Right, God wants to display his glory in this grand puzzle with all these different pieces. And every single one of us hold a little piece of his glory that he intends to put in the picture. But if we're all only mimicking Jesus, then we'll all only have that one piece. What if his intention is that you present yourself to the word on a regular basis so that you can hear him and you can know him, you can be led by him, so that he can compress you and mold you and turn you into who you're supposed to be so that you become that beautiful, amazing puzzle piece that only you can fulfill. Only you can bring to the world that piece of his glory and where he puts you in there. Isn't that good? But it's not going to happen if you're not presenting yourself on a regular basis to the word of God to put pathways in your heart of righteousness, to renew your brain so that you have a clean filter so you can hear his voice, and allowing him to speak to your spirit and to pierce you and directly guide you in your life. All right, so practically, how do we do it? Check my time. I'm doing great. Great job, Grant. Yes, thank you. Drink my Yeti cup. In case you don't know, since I have a few extra minutes, everybody needs to buy one of these. Just kidding. It's a Yeti cup. They're amazing. This is, that's cheating. It was in the fridge. But I can get a cold drink in the morning and leave it in the hot sun all day. And at nighttime, it's still ice cold. Yeah. Okay. So practically, how do we do this? Look, there's a billion ways to present yourself to the Word of God. I'm not really going to get into it. I'm just going to kind of show you a few things that I've done in the past. Pretty much anything you do is going to be good. You're going to get great stuff out of it. I want to encourage you, if you've, you know, maybe you've been through a season where you were really consistent with the Word of God. You're presenting yourself on a regular basis, and it was great, and life was going good, but then you kind of got burned out. You got tired of it. It just wasn't fitting. I want to encourage you, change what you do. Switch it up completely, because pretty much no matter what you do, it's going to change your life. But if it feels like there's a little rust on it or whatever, shake off the rust and try something new. So I've done all sorts of different stuff over the years. One time, I read through the Bible using YouVersion, the Bible app, and I just told it, I want to read it in 90 days, go. And I just did what it told me. It was powerful. It was so good. And I just simply read. I didn't take any notes. I didn't study it. I didn't memorize anything. I just simply read the stories. And man, it was powerful, right? You can do that with the 1 year. They have chronological Bibles where it'll tell you the whole story, start to finish. Spend like 15, 20 minutes a day. You read the whole thing in a year. It's so easy. When I was in high school, this guy, Tommy Nelson, he used to say, hey, I read through the Bible once a year, every single year. All I do is I read 5 pages a day. So he'll go like 1 page, 2 page, 3 page, 4 page, 5 page, right? Plain and simple. I was like, oh, I can totally do that, you know? So I started doing that and started reading through the Bible consistently year after year. I loved it. Other things that I've done is I would, here's my journal from when I was a little tiny one. I really was. Skinny, little, tiny twig. Okay, so I would just open up my journal and I would go through like Matthew and I just go verse by verse and I would only read until something kind of jumped out at me, which sometimes was literally one line and that was it. Okay, stop. I would write the line down in my journal and I would ask a question or just write down what I observe. Like, whoa, why did you do that? And I'd write down my observation about it. And then I would ask a question. This is my favorite. This is my default. This is what I always do. I'll ask a question. Jesus, why did you do that? Or God or Holy Spirit, why did you do that? And I'll write down my question. And this is how I learned to hear God's voice, which we'll talk about more next week. So I'm not going to talk a lot about it right now. But I would just write a question out on paper. And something, it's like, it's something happened when I would bypass all of my extra thoughts in my brain and I would use my pen and write. It's like the Holy Spirit would just begin to write directly through my pen and just skip my brain. So I'd be like, why did you do that? Right? Question mark. And then I have this thought pop in my head. Because. Oh, write down because. I want to. And I just start copying. Before I knew it, there's like this whole paragraph of an answer that seems to be very theologically correct that I literally knew nothing about moments ago. But then the great thing is I could test it and I could go look through all the other scriptures that I've been reading and see, does that line up with the word of God? Could that possibly be God speaking to me directly? And then I became very comfortable because I would write down thoughts. I think God's saying this. This might be God. Maybe super tentative. And I also thought I was crazy. When I started trying to journal with God, I was like, people are going to think I'm nuts. They're going to kick me out of the church, whatever. So this might be God, maybe, but then I read it exactly in the Bible and be like, oh, I heard God's voice, woo, you know, and then the word of God came alive, man, it was so good. So I've done that at times where I'll just read till it pops out, and I'll write down my question, write down my thoughts, and then just kind of go back and forth, that's my favorite, and I'll do as long as I can. Man, there's just so many ways to go through the word. I love to change up the translations. So a lot of times when I'm reading from the New Testament, I read from this one. It's Kingdom New Testament. And it's kind of like the Message Bible, like a real fresh version on today's language. But it's very accurate to the Greek. So I love it because I don't know about y'all, like if you have NIV for 10 years and that's all you ever read, if you read Matthew a few times, it's like it kind of begins to like glaze on your brain a little bit. Anybody? Just me? So if I'll change the translation, it like shakes it up a little bit so it becomes fresh and it kind of pops through a little bit more, right? So I love to change translations. This one's Kingdom Translation. I love it. Also, they make these Bibles. I don't know if y'all can see, but every other page is blank. So it's got the Bible on one side and then a whole empty page, the whole Bible through. And so I went through this Bible and I just wrote down every single observation as I went through. And I believe that as I'm doing it, even though, you know, you asked me, Grant, what'd you read? You know, tell me everything you read the last week. I don't know. It's out of my brain. But I believe in faith that as I'm spending time in the Word, as I'm presenting myself in the Word, as I'm taking time to write out things or ask questions, it is storing things inside of my brain. And I think that's something to realize in value is even though it may not be number three, Holy Spirit, bam, speaks to you, go this way, do this, do that. Whoa, totally life change. Even if all you'd get out of the Word is number one, where it's storing paths of righteousness in your heart, it's like putting things in the back of your brain that you may not access for years and years and years, but you are putting it inside of your heart like a new brick for this new pathway. Or you're putting it inside your brain to access later on. And so I firmly believe every time I get in the scriptures, even if I can't tell you a single thing after, you know, an hour later, I can't tell you one thing that I read, I firmly believe God is storing things inside of my body, inside of my faculties that will lead me and guide me and direct me for the rest of my life. Amen. So I love this Bible, the every other page one, and I'll show you this. This is my favorite study Bible. This is called the Dake Annotated Reference Bible. It only comes in King James. And this dude was amazing. He lived in the kind of early 1900s, mid 1900s. I think he died in 1970, something like that. The story goes, I don't know if this is true, but the story I heard is that when this man was 17 years old, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he had the whole Bible downloaded to his brain and he had the whole thing memorized when he was 17 years old. And then he spent literally 40 years, over 100,000 hours, studying the Bible and writing this by hand, writing the study notes for this thing. And so his purpose, he doesn't give you really a lot of commentary, but he gives you tons of scripture references. And so you're reading something out of Matthew that you think has nothing to do with anything else in the scriptures. And then all of a sudden, he's listed out like 30 scriptures where it's saying the exact same thing with totally different words that no computer could ever find, right? It's amazing. So that's also one of my favorites. Another thing I did for a while was I went through a season where I would write note cards. I was reading through Psalms, and I would just write out, as I read these different things, I would write on note cards things about God's power. I would write the topic, God's power, protection and guidance, his presence. What are these? Words that he gave to me. Protection. So I could go through and when I was having a hard time and feeling like, man, I need more of God's protection, I could flip through my cards and pull out the protection stack. Every verse that was powerful that spoke to me about that specific topic, I could pull it out and remember when the Lord showed those things to me, right? Storing things inside my body. And that's my encouragement for all of you is how, if he chose to put his word above every other trait of his glory, he put it number one. Then how much are you giving to it? How much attention, how much priority, how much honor are you giving on a daily basis to his word? If he picked it number one, we should too. And I just want to encourage you guys, like, if you never spend time in the Bible, then get the YouVersion app and 5 minutes a day, tell it to read the Bible to you as you're driving. Like, how simple. Or if you're used to spending an hour in the Word, how much more can we give to the Word? But everything that you do regarding the Word, it's storing things inside of you so that you can become everything God designed you to be. Amen? All right. Amen. Let's see if there's anything else. Okay. So the last thing, I'm going to turn on a little music. Oh, it's playing already.